You are God's unique creation. And we just heard the scripture that Josh read. And in that scripture, we get an understanding of our Creator and the fact that He is integrally involved in who we are, in the very being of who we are, even inside of our mother's womb. And I want you to understand that. I want you to realize this isn't just figurative language. God is involved with who we are from the very beginning of our being. And we are unique, but there's something that I want to point out that connects us all. We are all, according to Scripture, including this Scripture and other places in Scripture, we are all beloved. We are all bought with a price. We are all adopted. We are all a child of God. We're all loved, and we're all known by the God of the universe. And that's a big deal. And when you understand that, when you know that, it puts us where we need to be in being able to receive the message God has for us today. That of being the person God's called us to be. We are individuals created that way on purpose, for a purpose. Now, I got some questions for you. Do you believe God created you? Now, you can answer. Do you believe God created you? Do you believe God has a plan for your life? Do you believe God has a plan for your life today? Do you believe God has a specific plan for the way you live your life today? For tomorrow? For next week? For the rest of the year? Now, listen, do you want to know what that plan is? Are you sure? When God reveals His plan for your life, will you follow it? There weren't as many yeses that time. Lord, we come to You. And Lord, we've been talking and looking in Your Scripture and discussing and studying for some time about the plan that You have for our life. And Lord, we read Scripture today of how You created us. And Lord, that helps us to begin to understand just how much You love us and how integrally involved You are in our lives from the very beginning. And so, Lord, we know in our minds, we know what it says in Your Word that You have a plan for us. But Lord, sometimes we go about living and we live in such a way and allow distractions to come into our life that keep us from embracing who You are in our life, who You created us to be. And Lord, it is inside of us, down deep inside of us. Who You created us to be is there. And Lord, there may be things here today, there may be situations, there may be habits, there may whatever it may be that is there covering it up. Lord, help us today to begin to peel back layers. Help us today to push aside distractions. Help us today to truly embrace who You have created us to be and to celebrate that, not by lifting ourselves up, but by being that person You created us to be that will point to You, O God. And in doing so, will bring us the joy that You intend and draw others unto You as well. God, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for creating us and walking with us each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we started off in understanding that we do all have something in common, but we need to understand that we're all also unique. What makes you uniquely you? I'm going to give a few suggestions. Your personality. Nobody in here has the exact same personality. We have similar personalities, but nobody's is exactly the same. The relationships we have make us uniquely who we are. Our experiences make us uniquely who we are. Our talents make us uniquely who we are. And then our calling on our lives from God make us uniquely who we are. I want to look at each of these just really quickly. First of all, personality. Your personality can be loud. I've been called that before. Quiet. Rarely has that ever been associated with my name. Reflective. You could be the life of the party. You can have a grounded personality. You can have an informative personality. You can have a questioning personality. In fact, I was actually consulted a friend of mine by the name of Jeff Foxworthy yesterday. regarding the message for today, and he confirmed what I just shared, particularly the part that certain people ask more questions than others. He went so far as to say that in his experience, women tend to ask more questions than men can possibly answer. You see, he recently received a text that he was asked to please pray for Tommy because he was in a bad wreck. He told his wife, "Honey, I just got a text message. We need to pray for Tommy. He was in a bad wreck." She said, "Was he driving?" "I don't know. I got a text. We need to pray for Tommy. He was in a bad wreck." "Were Carol and kids in the car?" "I don't know. I got a text. We need to pray for Tommy. He was in a bad wreck." "Were there other people in the other car hurt?" "I don't know. I got a text. We need to pray for Tommy. He was in a bad wreck." "What hospital?" "I don't know. I just got a text. We need to pray for Tommy. He was in a bad wreck." "What good are you? You don't know anything." "I know we need to pray for Tommy. He was in a bad wreck." As frustrating as it may be at times for some of us, it is good that we're different. It is even good that we have people in our lives who ask questions, even the questions we don't know the answers to yet. God created us uniquely. Also, we have relationships. We have relationships with our family, with our coworkers. If you're in school, you have relationships with your classmates, with friends, with acquaintances. And we've talked about this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but that's our realm of influence and who influences us so often. But we must make sure that who influences us the most is God Himself. But as that happens, then we begin to live our life with the others that are around us. They become a part of who we are. It makes us uniquely who we are. Our experiences also make us uniquely who we are, from a child to now. Our good experiences and our bad experiences. Our talents, whether it be musical, athletic, crafts, cooking, administrating, mentoring, teaching, communicating. These all make us uniquely us. And God has a plan and purpose for that. And it involves us coming together. I want to give you an example of Christy and I. I love teaching young people, students. I was a youth pastor for quite a long time, and I enjoy doing that. And a lot of times I'll get excited and I'll get passionate, and I just want to share with the young people things that I know God wants me to be able to share with them. And there are times I'll do that, and there'll be a group of young people there, and I'm talking, and because I'm so excited, they're paying attention. I get to the point, and I've made a point, and I look at them, and they have blank stares like some of you do right now. And a lot of times Christy has been able to be there with me, and Christy can look at them and say, "You know, this is what Greg is saying." And she reinterprets it and puts it in her words, and people say, "Ah, that makes sense." And so we work together. It's not that my teaching wasn't on. It was that for some reason at that point, it didn't connect. The teaching was still real. The teaching was still grounded. But because Christy was there, God was able to take both of us together and do more than would have been accomplished if it had been just one of us. That's why God creates us unique. The last one I've got is that we each have unique callings. And if you look at me, most people might say my calling is to be a pastor, and it is. I am called to be a pastor. Being a pastor to me is not a job, it's a calling. God called me to do that. But you know, that's not the only thing God called me to do. God called me to be a husband. God called me to be a father. And those are callings. It's not just something that happened because I like this beautiful woman right here. It's not something that happened just because I had a child. It's a calling. And God desires to be a part of that. And I want to do that the way God wants me to do it. And you know what? I'm also called for a lot of other things. And one of those I'm called for is to be a baseball coach. And that's going to start in a week or two. And I'm going to have a chance and an opportunity to work with a bunch of 11 and 12-year-olds on a baseball team. Not because I'm some great baseball player. You know, I actually never even played baseball beyond 12-year-olds myself. But in fact, and I don't know if I've told y'all this, all this started when we moved to Nelson County. My kids were going to be involved in baseball, and I said I would agree to help. That was all I was going to do. So I thought. And then we became gradually got a little bit more involved. And there was this one night that I had some meeting at church, and Christy decided, just being the good community-minded people we were, that she would go to the Nelson County Dixie Youth Board meeting that they were going to have just to show our support. Well, it gets there, and she comes back home and gets there about the same time one of our deacons do, and I'm wondering why she wants to have a conversation with me with another deacon present. And you realize I had told her before we left that, you know, I want to be involved, but I'm not going to, right now, I'm just not going to step out and be really involved in doing a lot of it. I'll support kind of behind the scenes. She gets back and tells me I'd been elected vice president of the league. And there's somebody sitting on the back pew that was a part of priming her in making that decision. And I still haven't forgiven him yet, but I'm working on it. But it wasn't something I was necessarily looking for, but you know what I was doing? I was seeking to be who God wanted me to be. And in all honesty, God took me to a place I didn't choose to go. It wasn't even a place I wanted to go. When it first started out, I simply wanted to be there and hang out with my boys and watch and let other people take care of doing what needed to be done, because I assumed everybody knew more than I did. But instead, I became involved in coaching that first year, and I've continued to do that. And I realized, being a baseball coach, while it's about trying to teach young people the fundamentals of baseball so they can hopefully continue to go far beyond what I could ever teach them if they choose to, it's also just learning about life. Baseball teaches a lot of lessons in life. It teaches about teamwork. It teaches about integrity that we've already heard about. It teaches about respect. It teaches about respect for authority with umpires. There's so much to be learned. And I get an opportunity to work with young people several times a week for several weeks throughout the summer. And it's a calling. It's not something I have to do. It's something that I feel God wants me to do. And I try to make sure I do it in the way God leads me. So you have a unique calling as well. And that calling can take place at your school. That calling can take place at your job. That calling can take place when you're outing about doing whatever it is that you do on a regular basis. But God has created you uniquely. As we think about that, a lot of times we forget it. And instead of trying to be the person God has created us to be, we start trying to be someone we're not. Because a lot of times that's what the world tells us to do. And it does it. I'm going to do this so maybe it's easier for you to remember, in case this is something you want to remember. There are three C's that describe how we often try to be someone we're not. First is by comparing ourselves to others. And I've had a whole sermon on this, so I'm not going to go into all depth of that. But when we compare ourselves to our others, and we can compare ourselves through our grades, we can compare ourselves with how much money we have, with our health, with our athletic ability, and it just goes on and on and on. But when we begin to compare ourselves to the others, it goes down a bad road. Because there's always somebody that's going to be better than you, and there's always somebody that's going to be worse than you. And if you want to look at somebody and say that they're better at me than this, and so they're the ones that need to be doing everything, they need to be the ones that are taking care of this, and I'm never going to be that good, so I just may as well not even try. That's what happens when you compare that way. When you look down below and see that you're better than somebody else, oftentimes we get too prideful. And we say, you know what? I don't care what's going on in my life. I'm better than they are. And then we begin treating people that way without even knowing it sometimes. So playing the comparison game is some Satan likes to do to cause us, to keep us from being who we are. We're just looking at other people and saying we're better than them, or we can't be as good as somebody else. When we have God in our life and we're seeking to be the person God wants us to be, this is the way it happens. When we look at someone else, particularly if that someone else is a godly person, could be an example, we look at them and we say, you know what? There's something that they can teach me And I want to learn from them, and we come along beside of them, and we do learn from them, and we grow and become better because of being able to spend time with them. And when we see someone else that's struggling with something that we are pretty good at, then instead of looking at them and saying, I'm better than you, we look at them and we say, how can I help you? And so then we begin to reach down, and never do we think we're better than them, because we just want to help them be the best they can be, which also helps us to be the best we can. The second thing after comparing is competing. I like competing. I like winning. You can ask my family. We play board games quite often. If you don't know it, I didn't know it till a while back, but they actually make board games that are not competitive. They're called cooperative games. Have y'all played? I see that, Linda. Oh, man. She made this face like this. But, I don't like cooperative games. You know why? Because nobody wins. Now, there can be things in that. Noah likes cooperative games, and so we play them every so often, and you work together, and Noah likes it when our family comes and works together. Maybe he's a better person than his dad. I don't know. But when I play a game, I want there to be a purpose in it, and I want to win. And I heard that amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Good, fun challenges, it can be fun, and it can help you grow. And my family loves spending time together, and I enjoy spending more time when I'm doing the competitive games. But do you think I always win? No, in fact, I lose most of the time. Noah said all the time. But I enjoy the experience. And if it really was all about winning, then our family wouldn't want to play, because if you're playing with four people and there's one winner, there's three losers. And it would just be horrible. If you know percentage-wise you're going to do more losing than you are winning, competing can't be all about winning. Constantly competing to prove yourself with the only goal of winning is going to be detrimental to your life, because you're going to continually feel like a failure, because I don't care how good you are, you're going to get to a point that you're going to lose. And if your value and your joy and who you are is determined on always winning, you cannot always do it. The third one, we've had comparing, we've had competing. The last one is coveting. Coveting means you want what others have. You want their money, you want the type of relationships they have, you want their health, you want their talent. There's a scripture that tells us how to deal with this. In fact, we heard it from Anthony. I thought it was pretty cool. I didn't know Anthony was going to share that. I talked to him some this morning right after they got here, and I just told him it's pretty amazing the way God puts things together. But the scripture he shared a portion of comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Instead of desiring what other people have, instead of coveting, we need to be thankful for what we have. Another personality that we got to see and hear at the Ignite Men's Conference this weekend was Deshaun Watson. Deshaun Watson is a very popular football player. He played for Clemson. He's now a quarterback for the Houston Texans. And we got to hear his story. And I dare say that there are a lot of people, a lot of young people especially, that would have said at that conference, I just want to be like Deshaun Watson. They look at him and they admire him and they think he's wonderful and amazing, and he is, but I want to tell you how he got there. I think he had to be living out this verse to a certain extent. And this is just a very portion of his story. But when he was a young teenager, his mom was diagnosed with tongue cancer. His dad wasn't in the picture. They lived in the projects. There were gangs all around. And his mom had to leave and go, I think, to Atlanta, where she was going to be treated, which was almost 100 miles away. None of the kids were 18 years old. I think there was one that was older than Deshaun, but I think he was like 13 or 14 or something like that. When his mom went away, his mom talked to him, and she was a woman of faith, and she challenged him how he was supposed to live and to help take care of the family. Deshaun, as a teenager, worked not one, not two, not three, but four jobs to put food on the table. He didn't do four jobs so he could get a PlayStation or so he could get games or so he could put gas in his car, because you know what? His family did not own a car until after he graduated from college. He worked four jobs to take care of the family, of his siblings, while he also got good grades in school and played football and basketball. You know what? I'm thinking there are a lot of people that wouldn't have chosen to look at life the way Deshaun looked at it. Because I'm guessing there are a lot of people that would have been able to look at it and say, this isn't fair. I shouldn't have to do this. I can't do it. Nobody else is doing this. But instead, I'm guessing Deshaun had to look at it this way. Not that he was excited when he got up to go in and work his third job of the week. But when he came home and he somehow or another had the money that he had gotten the food to put on the plates on the table in front of his siblings, I expect you, they said, a blessing of gratitude. And that they were truly thankful for how God had provided. And so there was a sense of being content in that situation. Well, you know what? Deshaun Watson is now 23 years old and one of the youngest and most successful quarterbacks in the NFL ever. He's amazing. He's an all-star. He's a hero. And everybody looks at him. You know what he said on Saturday? And I forgot exactly how the question was, and they didn't do a lot with it, but it just stuck in my head. Deshaun said if he could be anywhere in life that he could choose right now, that he would not want to be in the limelight. He would want to fly under the radar and just be able to be the person he is and live just like a normal person. That's what he said. He said, but that's not where I am right now. So God's given me an opportunity to be able to tell others who he is in my life, and so I have a responsibility to do that and to live in that way as long as I am where I am. So he's learned to be content, just like Paul said when he had nothing to eat unless he was working four jobs, to the point he could go to any restaurant he wanted to and get anything he wanted to. And really, he would rather be somewhere in between. Coveting cannot be a part of what we live if we're going to be the person God wants us to be. John Gordon, who was another speaker at the Ignite conference, spoke right after Deshaun did, and he said this. It's just one sentence I'm going to share with you. He said, you cannot feel stressed and blessed at the same time. You hear that? You cannot feel stressed and blessed at the same time. This is his quote, not mine, but I challenge you to try. How many of you have felt stressed at least once in this past week? Raise your hand if you felt stressed. Now, my guess is, in the midst of that stress, or if throughout your day, somehow or another, you're focused on what God's doing, how God's taking care of you, the blessings that are in your life, I'm not telling you it's going to change your situation. I'm not telling you there will never be any more stress in your life. But I am telling you, I believe what John Gordon said is right, and I believe it's connected to Scripture. And I believe if we really pay attention to the blessings God gives us and what he's doing in our life, we will not feel the stress that we often do. I encourage you to try. These three C's, comparison, competing, and coveting, will lead to the three D's, depression, discouragement, and discontentment. I don't need to tell you what those are. You know what those are. You've experienced those. Life is hard. There's not a person here who's not struggling with something, including me. Every person you look at today has some challenge, difficulty, or obstacle in their life. Too many of us look at these hardships and barriers that keep us from being who God created us to be, or when instead we should be embracing the plan that God has for our life. I don't believe God is the one who places all of these hardships on us. Some are self-inflicted. Some come upon us from decisions of others at no fault or control of our own. Some challenges are simply a result of living in a fallen world. But what I do know is that God can and will be directly involved in every one of them. And if you allow Him to do so, He will use such experiences to continue to build you into the person He desires you to be and guide you toward the plan He has for you. Because I know all of us have challenges, and I know some people here are struggling with significant challenges right now, I want to share this scripture with you. It comes from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So we grow through our experiences. We're to be thankful for God's blessing. And finally, we are to follow our passion. What excites you? We're almost done, but I want you to stay with me. What excites you? Just some examples. Is it music? Is it nature? Is it cooking? Is it teaching? Is it serving? Is it building things? Is it being with animals? Is it writing? Is it art? What is it that excites you? Now, I'm not talking about what are you addicted to. I'm not talking about TV, video games, eating, shopping. I love all those. Well, I love most of those things too. But I'm talking about what is it that you're passionate about. Because following your passions bring real joy. They give you a sense of fulfillment and direct you toward who God intends you to be. Because He's the one that gave you those passions. It also helps you to know what He wants you to do with your life, as long as you include Him in that process. So as we close, I ask our worship leaders to come up. I hope you leave here today knowing how much God loved you. I also want you to know that you are unique. There's nobody else like you, and that's something to celebrate. You don't throw it back in God's face and say, I'm not good enough being me. I need to be somebody else. We need to live and be the person God has called us to be. God isn't going to help Bob to be a better Greg. God's going to help Bob to be the best Bob he can be, the best Cheryl she can be, the best David he can be, the best David he can be. There's two of them. But we need to realize God created us. God loves us. God knows us. He has a plan for us. And we need to follow. And you know what? It shouldn't be that hard. If we'll really scrape away the things that are causing all that stress and that discontent, the things that are robbing us from being who God wants us to be, we begin discovering those passions that God's placed in our life, and then we get excited about the things we're doing. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every single time I leave and go to a baseball practice, I'm excited and I'm on cloud nine, but I can tell you when I'm in the midst of a baseball practice doing what God wants me to do, and I'm seeing Him touch a child's life, it's very rare that there's anything more joyful me than that, because I'm passionate about the calling God has given on my life. And He's given every one of you one too, and He wants you to have that same type of joy. Do you want it? You told me earlier that you wanted to know what God's calling was on your life. It's not going to be hard for you to find it if you're willing. And once He showed it to you, you told me that you were going to follow through with it, are you? Now's where the rubber meets the road. Let's see it, folks. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing Down at the Cross. God gave everything He had. Jesus gave His life so that we might receive the blessing He desires to give. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 140. All four saints.